Good morning, Life Point. Hey, for those I haven't been able to meet yet, my name is Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for Life Point here at this campus, and just want to start off by saying welcome back, Life Point family. And if you're new to Life Point, especially if it's your first time being with us, I want to make sure we stop and say welcome to you. We're thankful that you're joining us on a Sunday. Hope everybody had a great holiday weekend. Everybody had a great Thanksgiving. I know some of you traveled, right, and some of you kind of hosted, maybe even for the first time. Right, we hosted for the first time at our house, so some of you probably know the pressure that goes into that stuff, right? There's added pressure, I think, for us, though. Like Angela, my wife Angela, her family is a little bit different, right? Her mom is a pastry chef by trade. Her brother is an executive chef by trade, and they're an Italian family, okay? A lot of built-in pressure there, but she did great. She's a champ, had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you guys did, too. Welcome back, Life Point family. So I just want to tell you out of the gate where we're going to go today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, you can flip there. If you've got an app, you can thumb there. And here's what I hope to do today. I want to kind of raise a concern for us. Maybe even a better way would be to say that maybe even a danger for us, given where we are in the life of our church, the Delaware campus specifically. But I want to look at it in two ways. I want to look at it as the church and then also as our lives, our individual day by day, how this shows up. And it's going to come from one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer that I share for you, that I share for our church. And I want us to see something about God, and I want us to see something about us. But here's the tension that we're going to have to work through, is that today is not primarily about you. Some of you are like really action-oriented, like you wake up in the morning and you create a to-do list every day, and like every day it gets to done, right? You can take whatever is given you and kind of systematize it, like step one, step two, step three. And there's something for you today, but it's not primarily about you, right? When I teach, I like to give two or three things that we can kind of grab hold of, but that's not today. It's not about you. It's about what God can do. It's about who God is. It's not about what you can do. It's not about discipline today. It's more about submission. It's really about seeing who God is and what he's able to do in our lives, what we should seek after and desire for our lives. That's where we're going. Again, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, but I got to set this up for us a little bit before we jump in. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that we just finished up that build series. We used the build series for 4 weeks to look ahead at the next 2 years for Life Point Delaware, kind of our vision, right? What we feel like we're called to do, what we feel responsible for, how we hope that God will use this church to move forward his kingdom agenda. We looked ahead 2 years, but we also looked back at where we came from, right? Because we planted this church just over 3 years ago here in Delaware, and God's done, you know, things that we didn't even expect, right? Worked in ways that we never would have imagined. And in May of this year, brought us to this facility, a more permanent location for a long-term impact. But he hasn't stopped yet, right? Some days it feels like all we're trying to do is kind of keep up with him. We look back at where we came from, but again, we looked at where we were going. Kel worked through our heart's cry for our neighbors, right? How we hope to kind of push back the darkness in Delaware and see more and more people come to know Jesus, one person at a time. Talked about the nations and the partnerships that we have around the globe and the Great Commission, and talked about next generations, the work before us for all of those that are going to come after us. That's where we spent the last 4 weeks in the Build series. So today, I think it's important just to kind of open this up, this concern or this danger. I think what we'll see in this text that we've got to kind of guard against, and there's no better place to look at it, than the prayer that we see in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer for that church, the prayer that we personally share for you guys, for our church as a whole. So let's go ahead and jump in the text. We'll be in Ephesians 3. We'll pick it up in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Immeasurably more than anything that we can ask or imagine. That's the type of God that we serve, a more God. That's my favorite part of this text, that God can do immeasurably more than anything that you can ask or imagine, that God can do more than your wildest dreams. And verse 20 is not the only place you see this. Paul kind of qualifies God's giving. He talks about God's standard of giving. Even in verse 16, he said that he gives out of his glorious riches. But the original language, out of, doesn't really capture what's being said. It's more like according to, right? Because out of is a portion. It's kind of like I've got $1 million and I give you 10, right? It's a portion. But according to is just different. It's like I have $1 million and I give you a checkbook with just a bunch of blank checks. Take whatever you need. There's always more there. There's just a difference, and we've got to get this. That's why Paul clarifies this standard of giving, because it should always lead us to rely on. It should always lead us to seek, so that we would know that the love of God, the generosity of God, cannot be exhausted. You can know what God gives, but until you know how much he'll give, how often that he will give, how freely he'll give, there may be a point in your life that you get to and think, well, I've asked for too much too often. But God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. That's where the concern comes in, I think, that's raised in this text for you, for me, for our church. I think the danger is, it's first thing there in your listening guide, the danger is not in asking for too much, but in settling for less. The God we serve is a God of more. That's why the vision for this church over the next 2 years is so bold, because the danger for us where we are as a church, the danger for each one of you, is to settle for what God has done already. The lives that have been changed, the number of people that God has brought into this church, the way that he's used each of your families to care for the other families, the way he started to move on the campus of OU and the hearts of the students there. Like, we can sit here and be so mesmerized by what we've seen so far that we stop asking for more. In no way 2 years ago we would have expected God to do what he's done in this church. And we want to praise him for that. We want to be thankful for that and grateful for that. But he's able to do more, immeasurably more, than we can ask or imagine. And we stand in awe, and we stand with praise and gratitude for what he's done. But we're not willing to settle for what God has done already. We unapologetically want more. We didn't imagine what God was going to do with this church, right? We were hoping a couple years ago, Kale had talked about that, he would lead us to purchase a piece of land and kind of hope to build on that land sometime in the future. But God's plans are just bigger than ours. And now that we've settled in here, we can't just get comfortable. We need to expand the space to make room for more families that come in. We need to make spaces for our students, make spaces for our kids that make us better in discipleship. We've got to be committed to staying true to God's word and do it with excellence, but also have bold faith and take God-honoring risks. We can't just live off yesterday's blessing, because God wants to do something new. And that's just not good for our church, but it's good for you and your individual life. And some of you need to hear that message today, because some of you are living off of yesterday's blessing, but God wants to do something new. He wants to do something more in your life, but he wants you to ask him for it too, and he wants you to believe that he can. And don't get me wrong, right? It's what God has done in the past that kind of fuels faith for the future. I call those faith anchors. God showed up when, right? God showed up in such a big way when. Like, God protected me and God guided me and guarded me when. And all those wins, for some reason, we kind of forget those things. And we think that, like, maybe even that was a one-time thing. It's going to be some time before God gets right back around to me. Like, he's just busy. Right, he's got that whole impeachment thing going on right now. Like, he's just tied up, right? But that's not the way this is. We've got to believe. You've got to believe that he's powerful enough, he's faithful enough, he's wise enough, he's good enough, he's holy enough, he's loving enough, and he's enduring enough to accomplish all that he has set out before you and me. We're the ones that put limits and boundaries on the truth that God is able. But when you embrace the reality that he is, it pushes back the boundaries of what's possible. And that's what Paul's inviting you into in this text, to want more and to long for more. God's into that. He's into crazy bold faith pleases God. And Paul's praying that you and I would never be fully satisfied in what God is up to, that we would think bigger, that we would dream bigger, and that we would pray bigger. So the question is, why don't we? Right? Why do we serve an immeasurably more God but still settle for less? I think a couple things that come up most often around that. I think one is comfort and one is faith. I want to talk about those. Comfort, as a church, and even in our individual lives, we've got to fight against comfort. God has done incredible things in the life of this church, and it would be easy for all of us, for us to sit and look at each other and say, you know what, let's slow down, right? Instead of looking at ways to expand because we just built this place out, instead of looking at ways to plant another church, even though we're a church plant ourselves, like we could just take a breath here and say, you know what, we've just got to catch up. I don't see how we can do any more. But God's not done yet. And he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. What we usually try to do is figure out how God can do something before we ask what it is that he wants to do. And we've got to kind of move that around. We've got to ask God what it is that he wants to do before we think about how. We need to continue to have bold faith. What does he want to do? And take God-honoring risks. How is he going to get it done? But it's the same way in your life. I think most people never experience what God can and will do in their lives because they're just not willing to step out and take risks, right? It requires taking steps. Faith is in your feet, because if you never step out and do something that requires God to show up, why would he? That's the next thing there in your listening guide, right? Then when God wants to do something new, it requires something different of you. That you can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. Right? We can't live in the past and at the same time be a part of the new thing that he wants to do. And even if it means I've got to make sacrifices, even if it means I've got to get out of my comfort zone, because for some of us, right, my comfort zone really is my worst enemy. Right? We like to stay in circumstances that really don't demand too much of us, but God doesn't call us to that. He doesn't call us to build comfort zones and kind of hide in those things. Every day, you and I are bombarded with images that the world says is the life you and I should strive after, right? And those things define our peace, they shape our contentment, they direct our choices, and they even order our priorities. But God has so much better in mind for you. The immeasurably more life is not about the things that you have. It's not about the job that you have, the people that you know. It's not about your bank account. The immeasurably more life has little to do with money. It has way more to do with mission. It has way more to do with being on mission with the God who is able. I think that's one, comfort. The other one that tends to come up is faith. Where your faith is placed. And we've got to be a church that places our faith squarely on God, who he is and what he's able to do, instead of ourselves. We can't put faith on ourselves, put faith on our creativity, put faith on our leadership structure, but on God's power and God's promises. We stand on the promise that God is able to do more than we ask or imagine, that no matter what we imagine, God wants to do even more, and it's faith in him that's going to move us forward. But the same thing happens for you and in your life. Because for too many of us, right, that immeasurably more talk, or that immeasurably more God, man, it works great for those that have it all together, but not people like me. Because sometimes I struggle with sin, and sometimes I wrestle with doubt. I don't know enough of the Bible, right? My prayer life, sometimes it feels like my prayers hit the ceiling and the only one listening to me is the dog. I'm just not like he or she is three seats over. I'm not good enough, I'm not holy enough, I'm not wise enough, I'm not spiritual enough. Like sometimes it feels like I'm just hanging on over here. And if I can't get it all together, how can God use me? But that's where you misplace your faith. You put your faith in yourself and in your abilities when it should be squarely put on God, who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or think. Here's what I don't want for you. I don't want for you a life of regret. Most of the regrets that we have in life, they usually have one thing in common with every one of them, right? Not speaking up, not being a more attentive husband or wife, not spending more time with family, not leaving my comfort zone, not saying I love you, not saying I'm sorry, not asking for help sooner, not being a better friend. And all of those really have one thing in common. It's that word not. When you look back on your life, regrets tend to be those moments when you could have said something, but you didn't. It tends to be those moments where you could have done something, but you didn't. It's usually centered around those opportunities that we don't seize, those chances that we don't take, or words not spoken. And we can spend our time looking back at those moments, wishing that we would have, or we can look forward and take God at his word that he wants to do something new in your life. And I think that's something that all of us need to hear. God is saying it doesn't have to be this way. Your life doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't need to be a never-ending cycle of repeat of what has been done. I want to do something new in you and around you. He's saying stop looking back at what I've done and start looking forward to what I want to do. He's saying stop looking back at the way I've worked before. Don't put me in that box. I want to work in different ways. I want to work in new ways in your life and in the life of this church. God's plans are bigger than your plans and my plans. And what we're talking about here is this attitude and this desire and this longing in your heart to not miss out on anything that God can do and wants to do in and around you. That's what we're talking about. You guys need to expect more. And God's not afraid of your prayers. Right, I want him to save my whole family. Like, God doesn't hear that. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm not into that. Like, that's way too much. He doesn't do that. God is inviting you into this calling to want for more and to long for more for yourself. So here's the question. Do you? Because I think one of the things that not wanting, or one of the things that not longing in our heart, one of the things that reveals in us is maybe this drift towards the things of this world, towards worldliness, this drift towards contentment. I'm content, so I don't want for more. But it's not a godly contentment. It's more of a worldly contentment. If there's no want in you personally, as a follower of Christ, as a son or a daughter of God, then it reveals something about what's going on in our hearts. If there's not a wanting of that for our family of faith, I think it reveals something about what's going on in our hearts. So this is where we're going to shift, right? Now, I really hope that we grab a hold of this part of the text. I want to look again at verse 20. Where it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Right? We want to see God. We want to interact with God, the one that can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, that he's capable, that he's able, but there's a comma. So we can't just stop there. Right? It says God is able, that God is capable, according to his power that is at work within us. That there's a connection between God doing immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine and the work that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is doing in you. But what happens with us is that we want verse 20, right? We want that God that does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We want verse 20. Like, we want to quote that. We want to put it on a coffee mug. I want it on a t-shirt. Sign my emails with that. We want verse 20. But we don't want verses 16 through 19. And the way Paul writes this, He builds this out in such a way. It's kind of like an old telescope that just extends. In these verses, there are three so that's, there are three in order that's. They're purpose statements, which means it builds on each other. You can't have number two without the first one. You can't have the fourth one without the third one. And you see the way that he built it. The Spirit's strengthening, Christ dwelling, grasping his love, and then being filled with the fullness of God. So I want to look back at verse 16. We spent a lot of time in verse 20. Let's go back to 16. He said, I pray out of his glorious riches, and he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, in order that, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One translation says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. So there's this connection between the work the Spirit wants to do in you and Christ dwelling in your heart. There's a connection between the work that the Spirit does in you and how God shows up in your life. There's a work that the Spirit wants to do in you, in your inner being. The priority in this prayer is the inner life. It's not the outer life, that he wants to work in your inner being. What is that? For the believer, it's the heart and the mind of the believer, that there is a work the Spirit wants to do so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. There's this part of you, right? This core, this deeper part of you. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to get his hands on, right? He wants to work in your inner being, this deeper place of you, to do a deeper work than just head knowledge. The inner being is where he wants to get in, and he wants to change. He wants to fix. He wants to heal. He wants to empower and reveal. And Paul's saying that you don't need to do this. Right? Because remember, it's not about discipline, it's about submission. The Spirit wants to do a work in places that you can't get to. Paul's just saying you're a mess. Like, realize that and pray that the Spirit would work in you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So I want to be really clear about what Paul's praying here. And it's not, he's not praying that they would receive Christ, that they would be saved and be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We saw in chapter 1, chapter 2, even the first part of chapter 3, that these are believers. It's not about being saved. I want to be clear about what he's teaching here, what his prayer is. And it really centers on that word dwell. That word dwell is in the original language, it's two words. The first one is kata, and it means down. But it also just emphasizes the next one, oikeo, which means to literally occupy a house. Right, so this word dwell, it means to really be at home, to settle in. Not an occasional visit, right, but to settle in, to be comfortable, to be at home. That Christ would be really comfortable and at home in your heart. Robert Munger wrote about this in 1951. He described it this way, of Christ being perfectly at home. Like Jesus, he described it like Jesus coming over to your house and then you kind of showing him around. Right, in the first room that you went to was the library, right? Or the study or the office, whatever it is for you, that place where all of your books that you read and study. It's a really important room because in a lot of ways it represents the mind, right? For me, like it's a really small room. It's got really thick walls, right? But you take him into that room and he goes in there and he's looking around at all the books that you have, at all the magazines that you have there. And he keeps checking those things out. He keeps staring at those books or those magazines. And you start to get a little uncomfortable, right? I mean, you weren't before because you didn't think anything of it. But now you feel kind of embarrassed because here's Jesus and he's looking at these books and these things that you've been reading that maybe had no business being there. So you ask him, right? I know this needs a radical makeover, right? I see that now. Will you help me? Will you help me to bring every thought into captivity to you? And he does. Gladly, he says, let's start by taking all the things that you're reading and looking at that just aren't helpful. It's not good. It's not true. And throw them out. And put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill it with scriptures so you can meditate on that day and night. And he says, you'll find that when you fill it with God's word and meditate on that, you'll find that your thoughts are more centered on me. They're in line with me and the gospel. So he does a work in there, right? So then you move to the dining room, right? And because the dining room, well, it's the room of appetites or desires, right? It's usually one of the biggest rooms of the house. You spend a lot of time in the dining room trying to satisfy those desires, those appetites. It's about what you consume. And Jesus says, what's on the menu? So you bring out your favorite dishes, right? You bring out money, your bank account, your retirement, your degrees, your education, the pictures of the vacation that you want to take and the car that you want to buy. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. It's just not the food that satisfies someone who's tasted God's goodness. And you look over at Jesus and he's not eating. And you ask him, what's wrong? He says, I have a food that you don't know of yet. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he looks at you and he says, if you really want the food that satisfies, he says, seek the will of God and not your own. Because if Christ is at home, and you know that everything else is dissatisfying in the end, there's nothing more satisfying than the taste of doing God's will. Then you walk over to the living room, right, or family room, right? It's intimate, it's comfortable. I mean, you got a fireplace over in the corner, got these oversized chairs, fluffy pillows, right? I mean, it's a great room. Jesus likes it too. He says, let's spend time together here. And he promises you, He says, I'll be here early every morning. Just meet me here, and we'll start the day together. So morning after morning, you come downstairs, and you grab a Bible off the bookcase, and you go and head into the living room, and you read together. And he tells you about the truth of God's word, and you can just feel your heart warm up as he talks to you about his love and his grace towards you. I mean, those are great hours. But little by little, as responsibilities start pressing in, those hours start to shorten. And it's not intentional. I mean, it just happens that way. You start to miss a day or two, and then another emergency comes up, and you start to miss, you know, days in a row more and more often. And then one morning, like, you're in a hurry, and you're rushing downstairs trying to get out the door, and you walk by the living room, and you look in there, and the fire is going, and you see Jesus was sitting there, and you start to realize, man, you invited him into your home to be perfectly comfortable there, but for days, you haven't said a word to him. You walk in with your head down. You say, Lord, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? He says back to yes. He said, I told you I'd be here every morning to meet with you. He had been faithful even on the days that you hadn't. And you ask for forgiveness. He readily forgives. But then he says this. He says, the trouble is, you've been thinking of this quiet time, you've been thinking of this Bible study, this prayer time as how you grow spiritually, but you've forgotten that this hour means something to me too. That I love you, that I redeemed you, that I value you. And hearing that and knowing that and realizing that dramatically changes how you view your time with Jesus. Then one day he asks you about your game room. Right? And you were hoping that he wouldn't ask you about this one because that's where your relationships, your friendships are, those activities that you love to do, those things that you enjoy. And you were hoping that he wouldn't ask you about that because you want to keep those for yourself because you don't know if Christ would enjoy the same things that you do. So one day you were heading out with friends and Jesus says, hey, are you going out? Yeah, I'm heading out. And then Jesus says, great, I'll go with you. And it feels pretty awkward now, right? So you say, you know what? I don't think that you'd really want to go with us. I don't know that you would enjoy the things that we're going to do or the place that we're going to go. How about this? How about you and me tomorrow night? We'll have a prayer meeting. Like, we'll do something like that. It'll be great. But tonight, I'm going to head out. And he says, when you invited me into your home, I thought we were going to do everything together. And I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you tonight. You keep to it, though, because Jesus doesn't force himself on you. He just makes sure you know that he's willing to go. But you keep to it. You know, tomorrow night, right, you and me. And all through the night, you keep thinking about Jesus. You end up having a miserable time. And when you got home, you went upstairs to talk it over with him. And what you came to realize was that he brings real joy. That he brings real satisfaction. He brings new friends, new family, and more excitement than you had known before. And time goes by. And one day, you find Jesus waiting for you at the door. And he says, man, there's this strange smell in the house. Right, it's coming from upstairs. I think it's the hall closet. It smells like something's dead in there. As soon as he said this, you knew what he was talking about, right? It's that closet upstairs, that little closet just a couple of feet where you locked up all that personal stuff that you didn't want anybody to know about, especially Jesus. And you see, Scripture uses language to express what happens when you're saved. It says that you die to your old self, that your old self has died, and that you're raised to a new life in Christ. But you still loved some of those things from before. You still wanted some of those things from before Jesus came. And we're afraid to admit they were there. So you start to get a little angry, right? I mean, I've given him access to the library, to the dining room, to the living room, the game room, and now he wants that little 2x4 closet? And you start to think, this is too much. Like, I'm not going to give him the closet. So Jesus, knowing what you're thinking, he says, if you think I'm going to stay here with that smell in the house, like, you're wrong. And he starts to head downstairs. But you know that if when you've truly encountered Jesus, that not having fellowship with him is the worst thing ever. So you know that you have to surrender, right? So you say, I'll give you the closet, but you're going to have to open it up and clean it out. Because I just don't have the strength to. And he says, I know that you don't. He says, let me do it. Said, if you give me the key to that closet and everything in it, I will take care of it. So trembling, you give him the key. He takes it and he goes in there. He takes out all of that and he fixes it up. He cleans it up. He paints it. And all in a moment's time. And you find a freedom that you never had before. And then it hits you. And you say to yourself, like, I've been trying to keep this house clean for Christ, but when I get one room clean, another one gets dirty. Like, I clean the second room, the first one starts to get dusty, and I'm just tired and exhausted of trying to maintain this clean house, this heart. I just can't do it. So you ask them a question, right? Is there any chance that you take over responsibility of this whole house and just operate it for me like you did that closet? Take the responsibility to keep my heart and my life where it ought to be. He says, that's what I came to do. That you can't do this in your own strength. He said, let me do it through you and for you. That's the only way. But right now, I feel like a guest. I feel like it's not my property. So as fast as you can, right? You sign over the title. You transfer ownership. All that I am, all that I have, for all that you are, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So many of us try to limit Jesus' access, try to limit the Spirit's access to our lives because there are just things that we are not ready to give up. We create these boundaries. We close off certain rooms. We try to limit them to certain areas of the house, of the heart. And that's the next thing I have there in your listening guide, that when you limit the Spirit's access in your life, that you limit the Spirit's power in your life. That the immeasurably more life is not lived in compromise. But compromise is reasonable, right? You give a little, you take a little, you find a medium ground, right? It's where we get to hold back a little of our hearts and maintain some kind of control, but still look like we're moving in the right direction. But the problem is there's no room for compromise in faith. Jesus wants it all. There's no holding back. There's no leaving room, no hanging on, because he's not a dictator with an authority complex, but he knows that that's the only way to get to the immeasurably more life that we were meant to live. And everything in us tells us different. Everything in us says, that's not where I want to be. Like, I want to have some measure of control. But all that does is raise up anxiety and fear when you get to those places in your life and you realize you're not in control. One author put it this way. He said, those that are willing to lose everything they cannot keep in order to gain everything they cannot lose are the ones that see God's glory in your life most. There's just something about being in a position where you open up all those rooms, where you don't hide it, where you don't hold on to one part, but you let go of it all in order to hold on to all that Christ is. Look at what Paul wrote next. He said that the Spirit would strengthen you so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He said this type of relationship, this submission, this type of relationship is being rooted and grounded in Christ's love, to be rooted and to be immovable. Because of the love that the Holy Spirit has birthed inside of you, being rooted in mercy, being rooted in love, being rooted with confidence that says he's at work, that he dwells in me, that I'm his, that he is mine, and I'm safe in his hands. Being rooted and grounded instead of being blown all over the place by our emotions or our circumstances, so that you can know this love and grasp just how big this is. Because if we can't get to understand how much we have in Jesus Christ, if we can understand who it is that loves you and the way that he loves you, and we kind of do, so we kind of follow him. But all through this letter, you see Paul go back and forth, right? He starts with praise and he goes to prayer. He goes to who you are and then to experience who you are. It's a super emotional letter. When you look at in chapter 1, he starts to list all these incredible truths. Because if you're a child of God, there are certain things true about you, that you are forgiven, that you're adopted, that you are loved, that you're sealed. And then he falls to his knees and he prays. He says, Father, will you give them the strength to see just how big this is? They think it's about coming to church on Sunday or about not cussing or not watching R-rated movies. That's why he's on his face. He's saying, God, I can share with them the gospel. I can educate them on what your word says, but you're the only one that can show them how big this is. You're the only one that can get them to a place where they pick up their cross and follow you. God doesn't want you to just be saved, but to be sent. He doesn't want you to just get by in this life, but to experience the fullness of his grace. Not to just see, but to gain perspective. In chapter 1, he said, let the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that God would work his truth from your head to your heart, so that you can see things spiritually that you just haven't seen yet, so that you can experience God in a way that you didn't experience him yesterday. Because the life of faith isn't a cold truth, but a warm love and communion with God the Father. And he prays for them, but pray for us. In all of Paul's, in all of his letters, there's no clear, explicit appeal for God to change someone's circumstance. Instead, what you see in every one of these, what he asks for most frequently, what he sees as the most important thing that God can give anyone, was to know him better, to have a deeper experience of what's already true about you, that God is in love with you. And how much more he wants to do in your life because he's able. That's why we said earlier, if there's not a want or a longing in your heart for that, for more, like it just reveals something that's in us. God's bigger than your fear. God's bigger than your anxiety. God's bigger than your marriage issues. God's bigger than your financial issues. God's bigger than your depression. And I don't know what you're praying for right now. You're praying for those things. Praying for my marriage, praying for your job, praying for your health. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, those are good and right prayers. They're just smaller than this. Paul says our goal is to be filled with the fullness of God. That's an enormous statement. I think what Paul's saying here is that there's just so much for you. There's a deeper relationship for you. There's so much more that God wants to use you for, so much. It's an invitation to long for that. And he prays that we would surrender, be filled with the fullness of God. Not some of me and some of him, but the fullness of God. As we close up, I'm going to invite our worship team on up to the stage. If you want to see God do something new, if you want to see God do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, it does take bold faith. And it also takes a submission to him. That's where he meets you at. You need to long for more. God is inviting you to long for more for yourself. He's inviting you in an expectation that says, God, you said this, and I want this. And that's my prayer for us, that we would surrender to God's call on us, and we would spend the rest of our days on things that matter. Because there's just way too much at stake. Right, there's way too much that God wants to do. There's way too many people that don't understand how much God loves them. There's way too much opportunity here in your family of faith to step out and experience the immeasurably more life. On the other side of that wall, there's more than 100 little people that have yet to believe. There's just more. There's too much at stake. So that's the invitation, I think, that we see in this prayer. That's the invitation for all of us, is to want and long for more. And I hope that you'll pray this for yourself, you'll pray this for our church, and come to realize that God that wants to do immeasurably more than you can think or imagine in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being able to sit under your word and just be taught. It's for us to be able to do it so freely. Let's not forget that. There are many, many, many around the globe that are not able to come together and listen to your word and sing to you together and love each other as freely as we can do that here. And let us never take that for granted. Father, there are those in the room today that don't know you. And they just heard your word about how much you love them and how much more that you have for them in their lives, and I pray that you would turn their heart towards you today, that they would see that for the first time. And Father, there are so many here that do, but still have not yet seen the fullness of God. Father, we think, I just want you to help me with my fear, help me through what I'm going through. Help me with those things in life. Help me with my marriage. You're just more than that. And will you show that to all of us today? to not settle, but to always seek the one who gives so freely. Father, for our church, it's that same prayer, Lord, not to be comfortable, but to always chase. Father, to always ask for more. Because we know that you're able to. We pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.